Good evening, church. It's good to see y'all back this evening. I had already resolved with myself that I was going to preach tonight. I knew Kaysen was going to show up if no one else showed up. And I was like, well, if it's just her, I'm going to preach because Lord knows that she needs it. But thankfully, there's a few more people that showed up, and this will probably be the last time that you see me. So, no, I'm privileged, I'm honored to be here at this church. Bear with me. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Thank you, Brother Daniel, for the kind words. But I'm honored and I'm privileged to serve with a group of men like Brother Daniel, like Brother Michael, Brother Chastain, Brother Gabe, that in pastor, even when he's out, that there's men that step up to the plate, that open God's word, that deliver the word of God to us, that teach and preach when pastor's away. And so I'm thankful, I'm privileged to be serving with these men, to be serving alongside each and every one of you. So it's a blessing. Okay, enough of that. I'm done. Growing up in the late 90s, early 2000s, I enjoyed baseball. I love baseball. I love all sports, really. I don't consider myself an athlete for obvious reasons, but I do love watching the game. I got to play some sports growing up. And so growing up in the late 90s, early 2000s, baseball, I had some options, okay, being from or living in Oklahoma, kind of a centralized location. It could have been the Colorado Rockies, okay. Kansas City Royals. You have St. Louis Cardinals. It gives a bad taste to even say that, but there was the St. Louis Cardinals. Let's see, we have the Houston Astros, but that's really like a Mexican team. Like, I don't even know if that's in the American League here. But then you have the Texas Rangers. And so I loved the Texas Rangers growing up. And my favorite player then, he's still my favorite player now, even though he's retired, was Ivan Rodriguez. Pudge Rodriguez. The people that know baseball are going to argue that he's not the greatest catcher of all time. But in my mind, he is the greatest catcher of all time. I think he's a multi-Golden Glove winner. He's pretty solid with the bat. He had a decent arm. I don't think he had a lightning arm, but he could throw some men out if they're trying to steal second. I loved to watch Pudge Rodriguez, and he just had a demeanor about him that he handled his business. He was very low-key. He wasn't flashy and shiny and look at me, and so I think that's part of what attracted me to him. And so I wanted to be Pudge Rodriguez when I grew up. I wanted to be him. I wanted to have that arm. I wanted to be that dependable catcher. Now, I didn't grow up to be Pudge Rodriguez. I grew up to be Beanstalk Rodriguez. But as you can see, like, I was a shortstop playing baseball. I wasn't a catcher. I didn't have the skill set for that. But I did play shortstop. And so I wanted to be Pudge Rodriguez. Now, with baseball, Brother Travis, he played collegiate baseball. He knows a lot about this. I think Brother Boat's an avid fan. There's probably others in here that are avid fans of the game. You know, if you have a good manager, he's going to take his hitters that are 300, okay, 280 to 310, somewhere in there, and he's going to put them third, fourth, and fifth in the batting order. Okay, he wants them kind of in the heart of the order. You want a guy that's got some speed, maybe, a guy that can make contact and get a single. You want him leading off, hitting second. Then you got these cleanup guys that you know they're just going to send the ball over the fence. But your guys that bat 150, 110, 130, you know, those lower averages, you put them at the bottom of the lineup. They're batting eighth. They're batting ninth. That's just the way it is. And so I wonder, what's Pastor telling me? I'm at the bottom of the lineup. I'm the last preacher. It's like, oh, this is not good. I don't think that's the reason. And whether I'm preaching first, in the middle, the last, regardless, I'm privileged, I'm honored to be preaching. And I would rather be preaching here tonight in front of a crowd of 40 or 50 people than swinging a bat in front of 30,000. And so I'm thankful to the Lord for being here tonight and to have this opportunity. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter number 6. Joshua chapter number 6. A couple weeks back, Pastor, it was a Wednesday night, and as this church is wont to do before services and even after services, we gather together in the foyer or maybe here in the sanctuary, and we just chat. We just have conversations, and we talk amongst each other. It's not like we go to our pews and don't look at anybody, don't make eye contact. No, I think this is a very loving church. We love to fellowship and engage with one another. And so Brother Daniel and I, before the service, we had just walked into the sanctuary, standing by the sound booth, and we knew that our preaching engagements were coming. And so we're just conversing with one another. Hey, you know, do you know what you're preaching on yet? And if I know what I'm preaching on and I've been reading and I've been studying, and somebody asked me that question, I mean, it's just drag strip, green light, I'm fixing to unload on you. Thank you for asking that question. I have all this pent up, and I need to release some of this. And so he asked that question, do you know what you're preaching? As a matter of fact, I do. And so I give it to him. You know, the kind of the abridged version. I didn't take a full, 30-minute, but 5-7 minutes, I kind of give him, this is where I'm at, this is what I'm reading and studying. I gave him the greater context of the surrounding chapters. And so I was gung-ho. He shared what he was going to preach. And then Pastor got up. And he said, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 14, which was the exact passage that I had told Brother Daniel, this is where I'm going to be. Oh, why? Why? No. I think that was God's sign that you need to go elsewhere. But because I enjoy that passage so much, and it spoke to me so much, and I want to continue to develop the sermon that I had wanted to preach, I'm going to share a little tidbit with you, not to re-preach Pastor's sermon, because he did an excellent job there, and I appreciate how he brought out even Jonathan's armor bearer, and how that young man, I presume a young man, was committed to Jonathan, was Jonathan's man, said, Jonathan, whatever the Lord's put in your heart to do, I'm with you the whole way. And Pastor brought that out that night, and I thought he did an excellent job. But when I was reading this passage, this is what spoke to me. This is what I was excited to preach on, but then I didn't want to double dip, but I still have to get it out. I still have to share it with you, and then maybe in another month or two, if I get another opportunity, I might preach it. In life, when we're praying about, okay, Lord, what direction should I take? What is your will for my life? I'm faced with this situation. Guide me, direct me. What decision should I make? In my own experience and in observation, I've noticed that when we pray and then we get a response, if that response is resistance, if the door seemingly shuts, we say, God's not in it. It must not be of God because there's pushback, because there's some resistance. But if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 14, and you read Jonathan, his conversation with his armor bearer, he says, if there's resistance, we know God's for us. If it's going to be a fight, we know that God has given us the victory. And that just blew my mind. Because if it's me being honest praying, I say, if it's going to be a fight, God's not in it. It has to be easy. If it's easy, if the door just swings wide open and it's peachy keen, then I know God's in it. But if the door shuts, if there's resistance, if there's pushback, God must not be in it. But that was not Jonathan's attitude. He says, if the Philistines tell us, come up, we're going to show you a thing or two, which means put them up. Jonathan says, oh, we're going to go give them a sucker punch. We're going to go fight them. And that, it stirred me up in my heart that I want to have that boldness. I want to have that confidence in the Lord that it doesn't matter the adversary, their attitude, if they say, let's fight, I know that God's with me. I'm with God, and He'll give me the victory. Now, granted, there is a case where I think Paul, the Holy Spirit, resisted and didn't allow Paul to make decisions, so we have to be discerning. Okay, so there's two sides to this, but I really enjoyed from that passage in 1 Samuel, Jonathan's spirit of, if it's going to be tough, if it's going to be difficult, I know God's in it and I'm going. And God was in it. And you say that God gave him the victory. So maybe I don't have to preach that message after all because I just preached it now. Sermon number two tonight, Joshua chapter number six. Joshua chapter number six. Bear with me. I'd like to read the whole chapter. We'll not cover the whole chapter verse by verse, but I would like to read the whole chapter. So Joshua chapter number 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. Everybody doing okay? Verse 15, and it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman, and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them that at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Thank you all for bearing with me as we, kind of a lengthy read, but I think it's going to help us as we get into this message. A simple title tonight. I am a fan of poetry and eloquence, but it just didn't come to me, and so I wasn't going to force it. So the message tonight is going to be about overcoming obstacles. Very simple. Overcoming obstacles in your life, in my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. We ask that you would bless the service, bless the preaching of your word, use it to glorify thy name and to encourage your people. And may everything please and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do a little recap, okay? I enjoy a recap. It helps me kind of frame things in my mind. And so I want to do a little recap of Israel's history. I know this is a Bible-literate crowd. Many of you have been reared in church. You read your Bible. You study the Word of God. So this is nothing new, but I think it'll help us. With great triumph, the Lord has delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. I mean, he has led them out. I think the wording of Scripture says with a high hand. They are riding their high horse as they leave Egyptian bondage. They were able to spoil the goods of Egypt. They were able to borrow silver and gold from their neighbors. Okay, so they're not leaving with holes in their pockets and what are we going to do in the wilderness? No, they have provisions for the upcoming journey. The Lord has led them out of Egyptian bondage with great triumph. And it happened in spectacular fashion. Okay, you could go back, read the plagues, how God used his servant Moses and Aaron. This is a spectacular story of how God is delivering his people from Egyptian bondage. But this mass exodus of people, as they are leaving the bondage, leaving the shackles of Pharaoh and his people, they find themselves facing an overwhelming obstacle. And we know that obstacle was the Red Sea. They can't walk on water. They're not fish. They're not going to be able to just swim across. What are they going to do? An overwhelming obstacle lay before them. Behind them is a mad Pharaoh with mad soldiers chasing them. Well, we know from history, from reading God's word, that the waters were parted and the people walked across on dry ground. And then as the Egyptian army chased them into the sea, the waters receded and killed, wiped out the whole Egyptian army, buried their chariots, what they trusted in the mud of the Red Sea. My conclusion from doing a little bit of study is that 4 to 6 months had passed between their exodus out of Egypt into when Moses first sent the spies into the land. 4 to 6 months. Now, if the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, and so a straight line from Egypt to Canaan land was about 11-day journey, but God knew that they weren't ready for that. They were going to have to fight, and he's like, I don't want the people to be scared. I'm going to lead them this way. And so in that 4 to 6 month period, if that's accurate, the Ten Commandments came down to Moses there on the mount. There were some small skirmishes with Amalek, I believe was who it was. And so there's a lot that happened in those 4 to 6 months. And if you want to know where I came to that conclusion, you could go to Exodus 13 or Numbers 13. But in that window of time, the law was given. God worked miracles, right? Manna came down. Water gushed out of the rock. He was providing and caring for their every need along the way. Their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out in that time period. Battles were fought. Victories were won. Yet the people still found reason to complain. And all of that. the people found a reason to complain. When Moses did send the 12 spies to go gauge the land, let's get a report, what's going on, what's this look like, 10 of those spies returned back with an evil report. And they persuaded the people that victory and fighting was futile. It's pointless. There's giants in the land. We're but grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can overcome this. Insurmountable obstacle. And so because they did not trust God, and they did not trust His word, because God had already promised to them, I'm going to give you this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It is yours. I will lead you into this land. He promised them. God gave His word, but because they did not believe His word, they circled the desert for 40 years while God raised up a new generation. If we fast forward 40 years, the unbelieving generation, they passed off the scene. Moses himself, even because of his disobedience and his anger in smiting the rock, he did not have the honor of entering into the promised land. He got to see it from afar. He got to gaze upon it. His eyes looked upon it. But he himself did not physically enter the promised land. But now Israel, a new generation, under the leadership of Joshua, they are poised to enter into the land which God had promised them. Now the first obstacle that must be overcome is crossing the Jordan River. Now at the time that God has directed them to enter into the land, the Jordan River is flooded. It's hard to say just how flooded the waters were at this time, but this is the best guesstimation that scholars and researchers have come up with, that at the time of this crossing, the Jordan River was 12 to 20 feet deep. That's not overwhelming, but that's enough. You're not just going to skip across. And it was half a mile to a mile wide. So that's an obstacle that must be overcome, that can't be overcome with their resources or with their power. And so what did God do? He worked a miracle. As soon as the priests who were bearing the Ark of the Covenant, as soon as their feet touched the waters parted, they crossed over, and the waters receded once the priest removed themselves from the middle of the river. That was the first obstacle that they had to overcome, and God saw them through it. But now we see from the account of Joshua chapter 6, there's another obstacle. I mean, not long after crossing the Jordan River, boom, right there, they're faced with Jericho, a formidable city. And if archaeologists are accurate and the researchers are accurate, it's not just one walled city, it's multiple walls, spaces in between, perhaps even a moat. This was going to be no easy task. This city is sitting right in the land that God had promised Israel. Packed full of opposition, packed full of enemies, Jericho was not interested in welcoming Israel in. Yes, help yourselves to our city. Help yourselves to our grapes and to the abundance of our land. No. They were going to oppose Israel every step of the way. It was an obstacle standing in Israel's way. Tonight, there's four things I think we can glean from this account about overcoming obstacles in our life. Because not one of us, young, old, middle-aged, none of us are immune from adversity. We're not immune from trials. There will be obstacles in our life. How are we going to overcome them? There's only two responses. There's fear and unbelief, which we saw from the first generation. God promised them, I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Here, I'll part the Red Sea. Here, I'll give you manna from heaven. I'll give you water out of the rock. But what do we see? Their response, fear and unbelief. Or there is trust and obey. Another word we can use for that is faith. I thought it was curious that the Lord had already promised Israel this land. He promised it to Abraham way back when. He swore by his own word, "This will be your land. This is your inheritance." So why was the land full of obstacles? Well, what is an obstacle? Let's define that so we make sure we're on the same page. An obstacle is that which opposes. It's anything that stands in the way. It's anything that stands in the way and hinders progress. It is a barrier. It's a hurdle. It's an impediment. All of those words lead to the idea that progress is going to be difficult, if not impossible. That is what an obstacle is. Now, if you're a country bumpkin like me, one way to say it is there's a hitch in your giddy up, you've hit a snag, or there's a bump in the road. Right? That's how we, out in the country, that's what we'd say. It's not an obstacle, it's just a snag, or it's a bump in the road. Well, if our journey was easy, if there were no obstacles or difficulties, if everything could be conquered by our own abilities, then there would be no growth and there would be no need for God. If it was just smooth sailing the whole way through, we'd never grow and we'd never learn to rely and trust on God. I think that's one of the reasons why there's obstacles in life. It's a teaching opportunity. It helps us to grow, mature. But also we learn, I can't do this in my own power. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the brains. I don't have the resources. I don't have the power to overcome this. I need God. And I hope that's your spirit, your perspective, your attitude when faced with an obstacle. It's not, I know the American way is roll up your sleeves, and there's some merit to that. But sometimes we have to lean upon the everlasting arms of God. But obstacles are there. And as we are learning to overcome these obstacles, there's some things that God wants us to know. We know that He is sovereign, He is omnipotent, He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. God could have easily said, Jericho, be gone. Mighty men of valor in Jericho, be gone. Walls, come crumbling down. But He allowed them to remain there. Why? Well, I want to answer that. Before I get to that, though, let me say this. Point number one. Obstacles are overcome by following instructions. You overcome obstacles by following instructions. Some weeks back, on a Wednesday night, a pastor was preaching a series, Recipe for a Happy Home. And he opened the floor to people who have reared children or grandchildren and said, okay, what is a biblical principle that you have incorporated, that you have a desire to incorporate in the raising of your children or your grandchildren? And I think most everyone that did offer up something have had children, grandchildren. So I thought experience and wisdom should probably speak. I'm not going to say anything. I haven't raised any children. But as Pastor said, raising children wasn't a prerequisite to offering something. If you have the book, you have the instruction manual, you can still offer something up. And I know there are couples and people here who have never had children. And yet, I see them with children, and I would trust them with my child if I had a child. And so, just because you didn't have a child doesn't mean you couldn't have answered and offered up a biblical principle. But at that time, I was like, I don't want to say anything, and I'll just let people who have walked that path say something. I regretted it later, but I have an opportunity now to share it with you. This is a credit to my parents. My confidence in this principle that they taught me doesn't come from my propagation of it. I haven't got to teach it to my children. My confidence in this principle comes from my practicing it. Okay, they instilled this in me, and once I got a hold of it, I haven't let go. Now, I'm a little hard-headed, and so it took me longer than it should have to grab a hold of it, but once I grab a hold of something, it's going to be hard to pry it out of my fingers. And this is the principle that they taught me. Submit to biblical authority. Submit to biblical authority. Now, as they are teaching me this as a young child, there are examples of biblical authority. Number one, parents. I mean, that's right there at the forefront. School teachers. Okay, but then they broadened it out, incorporated the church. Your pastor, Colin, is your biblical authority. God's word is your biblical authority. But then they, even in the public realm, they wanted me to have an understanding, officers of the law, biblical authority. God ordained the powers that be. God is the ordainer of all authority. And so they taught me, you've got to get this, Colin. You've got to grab a hold of this. Submit to biblical authority, and your life will be so much easier. A lot less headaches, Colin, if you learn to submit to biblical authority. And I can hear it now in my mind, my dad telling me, if you learn to submit to biblical authority, there is no safer place on earth. That's the safest place that you could be, is under submission to biblical authority. Now we understand that authority can be abused, authority can be misused, and in those instances, we ought to obey God rather than man. That is our responsibility. And some cases for that, you could look at the life of Joseph. You could look at the life of Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, those men. When King Nebuchadnezzar said, bow down and worship, they said, not so. We're going to follow God's authority. You and I think most of you are grown in here. I pray and trust you've learned to submit to biblical authority and follow the instructions of a biblical authority. That is the safest place in life. God, He's promised to give Israel the land that's before them. He cannot lie. His plans, His will cannot be thwarted. He can't be overcome. He's promised to give them this land. Joshua, this land is yours as I've promised it to Abraham. Yet there's obstacles in your way, Joshua. There's a people spread throughout all of this land. They're going to offer obstacles. But if you follow my instructions, you will overcome them. And so what instructions did he give? March around the city. March around the city one time. Every day, for 6 days. I want the men of war in the front. I want priests with seven horns, or seven trumpets, blowing. I want the Ark of the Covenant following. And I want the remainder of the people behind them. These are my instructions, Joshua. Do this once a day, circle the city. Do that for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, Joshua, circle the city seven times. Those are my instructions. Clear instructions that did not allow for any deviation. It wasn't, do this for 3 days. If it doesn't seem to be working, we'll reconvene. Maybe you've got a better idea, Joshua. No, clear instructions God gave Joshua and the people. Do this. The beauty of following instructions and submitting to authority is that it will simplify your life. That's the beauty of it. And the beauty of following instructions and submitting to authority is that you are not accountable or responsible for the success or failure of the mission. If I work for Brother Greg Woodcock, and he just got a contract with a high-end client, I mean, there's bukus of money to be made. Hallelujah. Hey, man, that means a raise for me, right? Maybe not. Okay. Depends on the quality of work I do. But he's my authority. He's my boss. And he's delegated this task, this contract, to me. He trusts me. Colin, I know you're going to do a great job. But here's the parameters. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to tackle this. I follow it to the T. I follow my authority. He sends it to the clientele, and lo and behold, they don't appreciate the work that was done. Who's on the hook? Authority. My life is super simple. No stress at all. I follow the authority, and he's responsible for the success or the consequences. I'm so thankful to my parents for teaching me this. All I have to do, follow my biblical authority. Imagine pastors up there. Follow my biblical authority. Life is simple. Obstacles overcome by following instructions. Children, young lady, follow your biblical authority. Obey the instructions. They watch for your soul. Workplace, obey. Speeding down the highway, not wearing a seatbelt, guilty. Brother Andrew, don't pay attention. I get pulled over. Do I crack my window and be obnoxious? I don't have to roll my window down the way. Why do you need my license? Just submit. Just follow authority. Submit to biblical authority. God ordained that. We overcome obstacles by following instruction. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua. Moses is gone. You're the man now, Joshua. But all you have to do is follow instructions. I know Jericho is imposing. It's a really big wall. They have some mean faces. They're jeering. They're sneering. They're mocking. They're laughing. Joshua, all you have to do is march around the city one time for 6 days. On the seventh day, march 7 times. I'll take care of it. Just follow my instructions. Obstacles are overcome by steadfast commitment. You could call it the culture that I was raised in, but I love convenience and I love quick fixes. One convenience that I enjoy is the convenience of fast food or quick and easy meals. I love being able to go to the store, get a frozen pizza. I mean, there's no tossing the dough. There's no trying to make Nona's secret sauce, you know, to cover it. I mean, it's already there for me. I preheat the oven to 425, let it warm up, throw it in the oven, give it 17 minutes, meal. All right? I can survive. I'm a survivor. I love convenience. I love a quick fix to my hunger that if I'm starving, if I'm ravishing, I haven't eaten in 6 hours, I can go to McDonald's. I can go to Sonic. I can go to Torchy's Tacos or wherever. I love it. I enjoy paying all my bills online. You know, the only checks, some of the older generation, you're going to laugh at this. The only check that I write is to this church for tithe and offering. I know the older generation, I remember my mom, grocery store, you know, writing out her check, getting her driver's license out, putting the number on the check. I'm so glad that day has come and gone. It's so convenient to pay all of my bills online. It can even be automatically withdrawn from my account. It just takes the burden away. Many of the obstacles I face can be overcome with Lincoln, Washington, Hamilton, and Franklin. The presidents that are on our greenbacks. This is really where I get spoiled that my Wi-Fi goes out. All I have to do is call Frontier Technician, and usually in a day it's back online. That's great. Now, never mind that I have to call them 7 times in a month because it's always going out, but I call them up, they come out and fix it. I mean, it's just great. We're conditioned to think that at the snap of our finger, everything's just going to be smooth. All our problems erased, throw some money at it, make a phone call, get a hungry man lasagna. It's easy. Convenience and quick fixes. So if there's an obstacle that requires more than a phone call, if it's going to take longer than a day to resolve, whew, the end is nigh. The world's crashing down. All hope is lost. It's taken longer than a day to get my car fixed. Wi-Fi's been out 2 days now. The electricity has been off for 3 days. All the food's going to spoil. I said earlier, God could have easily removed Jericho from the path of Israel. Just spoken. Be gone. I'm not even going to bother my children with this. I'll take care of it myself. Be gone. But a life of ease does not build character, nor does it teach reliance upon God. God told them, march around the wall 13 times, and only then would the obstacle be removed. I wonder what that was like. For them to march, I mean, the first day, or the first 6 days, is just one time. And from my research, Jericho was only about 10 acres. So it's not an overly large city. But God said, I want you to march around it one time for 6 days. And so the people get up. Joshua has instructed the people how to march. The armed men in front, the priests with the trumpets, the Ark of the Covenant, and then the rest of the people following behind. And so they begin their march. They're not to talk. They're supposed to keep silent. It's only the priest blowing. And so they march. That's not a very good march. I was more walking, but they're marching, right? They're marching around the walls of Jericho. 13 times. Now, if I was in your position and you were up here preaching and I saw you do that, I might have paid attention for one march and given you my eyes. But if you had marched 13 times as an example, you would have lost me. Is he done yet? Something as simple as that. And we can't stay committed to it. I mean, let's be honest. I'm not going to say every single one of you, but I'll put myself in the group. If Brother Michael was up here preaching and he, as an illustration, was going to walk 13 times, by the third or fourth time, well, he's going to do this for the full 13 times, I'm not going to pay attention. I can't be committed enough to even pay attention to him, watching him illustrate a point and walk 13 times. But here we see that the children of Israel were committed to marching around this city 13 times. And nowhere do we see a question of, is this for real? Is this really going to work? 13 times? Why not just 7 times? You know, once per day for 7 days. Or can we skip a couple days? You know, we need to let our shoes dry out, clothes dry out. No, they were committed to the plan. They were committed to the instructions that they had received from Joshua as he had received it from the Lord. We're only going to overcome obstacles in our life by following instructions and by remaining committed to those instructions. Thirdly, obstacles are overcome by unshakable boldness. Men, if we're honest, we rarely look at the instructions. We kind of, I'm a man. I can figure it out myself. I've got the good sense God gave me. I can figure this out. Just ask my wife. It frustrates her. I refuse to look at instructions. Why do I need instructions? Okay, some factory overseas put this together. I can figure this out. But once we do learn the discipline of following instructions, it's easy to maintain that groove. So once we finally learn, okay, I need to follow instructions, once we get in that groove, that's fairly easy to maintain. Another honest assessment is that once we're committed to a cause, we'll continue with that cause out of duty and honor. So once we get the instructions down, okay, I got it, I'll stick with it. And once we're committed, duty and honor, it behooves us, okay, I've got to stick with this plan. But while following those instructions, while staying committed to the plan, there is circumstances, there's opportunities, there's times when boldness, an occasion for boldness, and yet we tend to squeak like a mouse. We lack boldness. I was following instructions because it's the right thing to do. I remain committed because honor, right? But I'm not going to hoop and holler unless it's a Dallas Cowboys game. If the Rangers win, then I'll get excited. Joshua had commanded the people to keep quiet, stay focused, and only on the seventh day are you to shout. I always thought that they would keep quiet because Joshua didn't want to hear the grumblings of the people, but I think that was the previous generation. I don't think that was this generation. This generation, Joshua was wanting them to contain their zeal. Keep it in check, at the right time, as the Lord's given us instructions, then we'll shout. Joshua wanted them to channel their zeal at the right moment. So what if at that command to shout on that seventh day, all the people together let out a bellowing, whoop, whoop. Would the walls have come tumbling down? Not likely. They had followed instructions. They remained committed. And when the time came for boldness, all the people let out, hip, hip, hooray! Maybe. I don't think that was the shout, but that's the best I could come up with. I think it was maybe something similar to Gideon, right? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The spear of Joshua and of the Lord. Boldness. When the time for boldness came, they shouted. How bold are we with the obstacles in our life? All right, Lord, I'll follow your instructions. Because honestly, I'm all out of options. I'll be committed because I know it's the right thing to do and people are watching me. But when time for victory comes, hip hip hooray, woo-hoo, victory in Jesus. We lack boldness. And then we wonder, when we wake up the next day, the obstacle's still there. But I followed the instructions. I remain committed. No faith. No boldness. We overcome obstacles with unshakable boldness. Not in, I'm bold because I marched 7 days. I'm bold because I remain committed. No, I'm bold because I know this is the plan of God. I know this is what His Word says. So I have reason to shout. I have reason to rejoice and be bold. Square my shoulders back. March, look straight forward. We're only going to overcome obstacles in our life with unshakable boldness. Last of all, and this bleeds into chapter 7, but we won't cover it. You overcome obstacles by remaining faithful. It's easy to look at the walls of Jericho and say, yeah, clear as day, obstacle. And we don't have ladders. We didn't build those. We didn't carry them across the river. Walls, an obstacle. How are we going to overcome it? They follow the instructions. They remain committed. They were bold. The walls have come tumbling down. Zero obstacles left, right? No. There's still men of valor in the city. And there's still the obstacle of, that's a shiny piece of gold. That is a really pretty piece of silver. Stylish Babylonian garment you have there. That's just my size. Sometimes we see an obstacle, and God removes it out of our way by us following his instructions, by remaining committed and being bold. And then we just lose sight of everything else. We think it was just one obstacle, and there's no more obstacles left. And that was the problem with Achan. The walls came tumbling down. He ran up into the city. Maybe he slew the men of valor along the way. But when he was confronted with the temptation, with the obstacle of a good Babylonian garment with silver and gold, what did he do? He didn't follow instructions. He wasn't committed to the plan of God. He wasn't bold in God's promise that God has promised me a land flowing with milk and honey. I'll look to the future and what he has for me in the future. No, I want what I want right now. He did not remain faithful. So he overcame the first obstacle, but the second or the third obstacle bit him. If we're going to overcome obstacles in our life, we have to remain faithful to God. Now, physical obstacles are real. They can be burdensome. It's nothing to sneer at, to jeer at. You could have a dwindling bank account. You could have a disheartening medical chart. The obstacle of unemployment. Maybe strained relationships. Those are all very real obstacles in our life. And God wants to meet each and every need that we have. Even physically, God wants to meet those needs. But we're spiritual beings. And while, yes, if my bank account is going the wrong direction, and that is a real obstacle because I have bills to pay, hey, one day, I'm not going to have to worry about a bank account, and I'm not going to have to worry about my internet bill. And so while in today's moment that might be real and seem real to me, I know in the grand scheme of things, in the big picture, it's not going to matter in eternity. So I don't want to get too hung up on that. No, what really matters is my spiritual life, my inward man. So the obstacle of covetousness. Well, the Bible tells us, be content with such things as you have. The instruction. Follow instruction. He said he would provide for our every need. Now, I may never live in the Hamptons. I may never live in Laguna Beach in California, have a high rise in Austin. I may never drive a nice pickup like Brother Travis. I may just be stuck with a 98 Buick LeSabre. That's okay. I don't have to look at what God has blessed my neighbor with and covet that and say, I want that. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content with what God has given me. Because if I allow that obstacle to just grow and grow and grow, I'll never amount to a hill of beans for the kingdom of God. I'll never do anything for his glory because this obstacle is just right here. And I'll never overcome it until I learn to be content, until I learn to follow instructions, until I remain committed, because sometimes obstacles take a day or two to overcome. I have to be bold and I have to stay faithful. The obstacle of fear, that's a real emotion, fear and anxiety. The psalmist says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Fear is a real emotion. Anxiety is real. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Or I can disregard God's instruction and I can just wring my hands, or I can just duck under the rocks. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to wake up to in this world and just live in fear every day. Live in anxiety every day of, I've got to make this work. I have to do this on my own. God's given you the instruction to overcome that obstacle. The obstacle of pride. We all have it. We've got egos. And nobody likes a bruised ego. But our brother James, he said this, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." I don't have to jockey for position. I don't have to throw elbows. I don't have to worry about, am I on your mind? What do you think of me? I have to serve my Lord, serve my pastor, serve my church, love my brothers, love my sisters, humble myself, serve. And that obstacle of pride, I think it's going to be there, but it's going to crumble along my journey of life. It's not going to be this overwhelming mountain that I just can't seem to climb over because I just got to have things my way. I got to be the top dog. I have to be in the spotlight. It's an obstacle. The only way that you and I are going to overcome that obstacle is by humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to God's instructions, remaining committed, being bold, being faithful. The obstacle of anger. That's a real emotion too. We get upset. We get offended. I can't believe they said that. Did you see the way that they looked at me? There's only two people in this congregation that have complimented me on my new suit. This is a new, that's not a joke. This is a new suit. And only two people have said something. I'm mad at all of y'all. How am I going to get over that? Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Get rid of it. Overcome the obstacle. How? Following instructions. Whether you're reading God's word, whether we're sitting in the pew listening to our pastor preach to us, or our Sunday school teacher, or a parent, or a godly boss, even a godly member, iron sharpeneth iron. I spoke on that in Sunday school class. How are we going to overcome these obstacles in our lives? Follow the instructions that God's given us. Remain committed. Because again, it may take marching around that obstacle 13 times before it's removed. Stick with it. Be bold. When the time comes for you to be bold in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remain faithful. Because sometimes behind that big looming obstacle is another one. And if you're not careful, it'll bite you. That's how we overcome obstacles in life. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for